Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is both Exodus 30 and 2 Samuel 24. When you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go, number Israel and Judah." So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army, who was with him, "Now go throughout all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and count the people, that I may know the number of the people." And Joab said to the king, "Now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than they are, and may the eyes of the Lord of my Lord the king see it. But why does the king desire this thing?" And David said to Gad, I'm in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from morning till the appointed time. This is our text. So we continue with the notion of pestilence. The reading from 2 Samuel 24 is in part from the propers for pestilence that were put on the Missouri Synod website. And I think they're very, very interesting. It's a hard text because we don't really understand. We don't understand this thing about counting very well. Oh, we understand counting. We're good at counting things. We have statistics on the TV flashing in front of us. How many people have this virus? How many people have died? How many people have recovered? And then we break it down into countries, and you can go on the internet and into states and then even into counties. We're good at counting things. And as we go through this pestilence, we watch the markets. We test and take stock of those who are infected and those who have died. Recently, the discussions have come up, especially in a number of venues. The discussions have turned to whether we should do everything possible to make sure that people don't die, especially vulnerable people, don't get the virus and die. Or is it more dangerous to allow the markets to continue to tank? Will that make it worse for more people? We love to make calculations. How does one calculate things like that? The older folk or the market, the economy? That's what they did in Italy. Apparently after 65, you didn't have a quality of life value enough to necessarily get the ever-shrinking resources that they had to offer. How do we calculate things like that? What does God want us to do? We are quite proud of ourselves, and we really give ourselves a lot of credit when it comes to things like this. We like to talk ourselves up and tell ourselves that if we just put our minds to it, if we all cooperate, we can overcome a pestilence. I find that fascinating when you read the Bible. We are tempted to act as if taking God into account is something foolish, a waste of time and energy. We should be following the scientists. Now stop for a moment and tell me how many scientists there have been who, wholly without God's help, have healed one person. Here, we're actually going to think about that in terms of what the Bible teaches. How many scientists, apart from God's help, have healed a single person? How many scientists have stopped people from dying? Which scientist do we go to clear this earth of that curse of death? For surely Some people believe that's possible. We know that the world likes to think that science is the way through every trouble and trial, or at least the elite men and women 300 years ago thought that. But then came Einstein and other scientists, and the science that we know today, and we look back on such ideas that science will lead us through all of these troubles and bring in some great society. Well, that is old, outdated, and plain foolish. It's fueled by many silly notions and many dangerous ones that do lead to death. In our text for today, we come face to face with an event in the life of David in which God was angry with the people of Israel. We don't know exactly why, but it's not hard to follow if you read the history of the people of Israel. They're continually frustrating God on a number of different levels. And in any case, the Lord incited David to number the people. In Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 21, the parallel history suggests that the devil tempted David to do this. So what's wrong with counting? He is a king who had just given, well, what has been called his last words. And then the text goes along and it starts to list all of the great men that served him and were available for the successor king. And then all of a sudden, David wants to number the people of Israel. What's wrong with all of that? Well, we don't have any great answers except for David said it was wrong. We don't have a clear answer given at that time, but we do have other texts. Perhaps it was in part an attempt to take comfort in the power, the numbers of those who draw the sword. That gives kings comfort. People build big armies, have resources at their disposal, and they find comfort in that. Or perhaps it was that David did not follow Exodus 30, where when a census was to be taken, there was to be an offering made for every male, a half shekel, an atonement. Those words are extraordinarily filled with meaning. We don't read that David had anybody collect an offering, an atonement offering that was to go to the tabernacle. That's what Moses writes in Exodus 30. And so perhaps that's the trouble. That's the trouble with falling into the hands of men. Even a king, even a good king, he can lead his country into all sorts of messes when he loses track of his calling and his job. But what David came back to was very beautiful and very instructive. He said, I would rather fall into the hand of the Lord rather than into the hands of men. For with the Lord there is mercy. So when we sin, when the Lord is angry, we often seek to find a way around him. Even the discussions about this present pestilence will be resolved. Even the discussions about how this present pestilence will be resolved must anger God. For man by nature, for the last 300 years, humanism, as it's described, is determined to create and change the world and get rid of this mythological figure, get rid of the fairy tales, to take seriously human knowledge, scientific knowledge, and create and change the world into this beautiful paradise that it should be. Today we have science taking the knife and drugs to men and women to try to change their sex, but they can't do that. We have science claiming in political and analytical science that it's going to be able to create a paradise. We have had political candidates who promised that. But more than that, it's not just what man claims that he is able to do, but what he does not do. That is, he does not acknowledge God as the one through whom healing comes. Not only that, as the one through whom people are given to this earth. And they are his people, not ours, to do with what we think is best. To dispose of them based on some humanistic calculus. That God is the one, the only one, who has ever given us a system of morality and ethic that is coherent. That is why the world cannot live but live in confusion. The confusion that reigns in a governor who can sign a bill that says it's okay to kill babies up until and through the day they're born, and then write another bill in the name of his mother stating that it is not appropriate for the sake of the bottom line, for the sake of the economy, to not care for older people, vulnerable people. We see this, and it's amazing to watch. Human beings find it entertaining to watch as a variety of men and women try to deal with things like a pestilence. Who will get it right? Who will we trust? Who will we set up as our leader? These things anger God. They don't solve the problem, nor did they in David's time. Human beings are God's creation, and only he gives and takes life. We think it can be calculated. There's an actual term. It's called qualies, the quality of life that you possess. And when you get older and when you become more frail and when you don't have that much value to those people who are setting up the tables that evaluate us, well, then, when there's a decision to be made, they know who should die and who shall live. But you see, the question is, and that's really at the heart of this text, the question is, when is a person really ready to die? When their utility to us, to our county, to our state, to our nation, to the world, is somehow zero? When is that person ready to die? Is there something more to a person than what utility we can ascribe to them? Can we even see when they're ready to die? Can we measure those things? But more importantly, when we think about it from the point of view of God, can we see faith? For you see, we believe that the church, the people who are safe in the ark of God's covenant, those are people who have faith. Can we see faith? Can we measure faith? Can we be sure that we know that the person is ready to die because we know they have faith? That would be no. That's why wise Christian scientists, not Christian science, but Christian men and women who are scientists, humbly bow before this last event in a person's life and entrust that to God. They know that he is the only one that knows when somebody is ready to die, not even they themselves. Science cannot determine, science cannot see. And so scientists, real scientists, have resisted these things as nothing more than arrogance and pride. Is this world, the entirety of it, God's world and every human being his creature? Some people, when they read the text, they see David counting in order to feel comfortable with what he is turning over to Solomon. In chapter 23, David speaks this lovely hymn, his last words about his faith in the coming Christ. And then it is recounted that, you know, he has been blessed with all of these leaders who did these great deeds. But for some reason, David then seeks a census to count things, people, that he could bequeath to his successor. And he doesn't keep in mind that the people, as Joab told him, that the people that are in this kingdom, who are alive and well, and yes, who can draw a sword, are not given by one king to another, by one president to another, by one Congress to another, to a nation, to a group of citizens, but only God. And of course, that really is at the heart of this whole business of the census and the plague that followed. You see, according to Moses, God said to his people, and every king was to read Moses, in every census there was to be with the census an offering of a half a shekel to make atonement for the men counted. What does this mean? Well, it's a picture. It's a picture of the atonement that is going to come through the Son of David, the Messiah. It's a picture that there would be a price paid, and that all of these men who are counted and have a part in the work of God bringing his Messiah into the world. For the people of Israel, this nation exists so that God would bring his Son into the world to make atonement for the sins of the world. These would be set apart as his people for the purpose of defending the nation, of protecting the nation, of serving the nation, and even in this case, to bring an offering so that the nation would keep straight, that the heart of everything that goes on in this world is really focused and fixed on Christ, the one who came to live and to die for sinful human beings. It is a good thing to fall into the hands of God, for he is merciful. And even as he took this census, he was to be reminded, the whole people of Israel were to be reminded, the every man and every family was to be reminded that this was all about the coming of Christ, who would come to make an atonement for the sins of the world. That's why they existed. That's why they were there, a light on a hill. This census and the offering were to be a confession that of the work that God had set his people apart for. The blood of bulls and goats, the sacrifices, they all pointed to Christ. For the value of each one of these people is, and each one of the people that we see on statistics today, and the men and the women and all of these different things that we take and count today, the value of each person is not built or on what man values, on his estimates. But it's the value of each human being is based on what God paid for each human being. Augustine said, if you were the only person born in this world, his son would have come. At the center of history is this work. So David, when he confesses his sins and given the choice, cast it all into the Lord's hands, a pestilence. For it is better to fall into the Lord's hands, for he knows who is ready to die, who he intends to take, and he won't abuse that. For with the Lord is mercy, which David seems to have forgotten until the person and the work of Christ is held before his eyes again. David, a tabernacle, an altar. And so he trusts that God will have mercy, for he is a merciful God. And David was told to go by the threshing floor of Araunah, where the pestilence stopped, and to build an altar there. And then David would be offering the sacrifices, putting on a service to remind the people that it's all about Christ. That every day that we live, everything that we do ultimately serves Christ's purpose. Even today in this church, in this place, what we do, what we gather for is for God's purposes, for that's what it means to be holy, set apart for God's purposes. That's what it means to be sanctified, to see our lives as that extension of God's work in this world. And that means reminding human beings that our job is not to estimate the value of our neighbor, but rather to remind them that God has valued that person in that he gave his son to shed his blood, to pay his debts, not only his debts, but the debts of every human being on this earth. David sought to offer the right things to the Lord in repentance, to account for all intents and purposes, that every person was known to God and accounted precious because of his love and mercy in and through Christ. And God received this offering from David on behalf of the people in order that the people would be clear on what was truly what? What was truly real? What is true and good and righteous? We gather during this time and count all those who are dying. We who are afflicted, and they who are afflicted, precious souls for whom Christ came into the world to die and to rise again so that they might be saved. We fix our hearts and our minds on Christ as David did in repentance, offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, which point every Christian to the one once for all offering and sacrifice of Christ. For these are not our people that we count for our purposes, but they are God's people. And so we ask him what they are and for what purpose do they exist. He will send the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, who was busy in the plague. Christ was the one carrying out the plague, the pre-incarnate Christ. The Lord would send him to redeem and to save, to pay the debt, even for those who died that day, over those 3 days. For from David would come the Prince of Peace. And tonight, that is where our hearts rest, in the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen.